So I am excited to be up here to share with you again. Last time I got to speak was back in October when we were actually launching our official partnership with Food for the Hungry and our adoption of this community and our 10-year commitment to the partnership in El Mirador. So it's really exciting to be here less than a year later to hear from stories from the team that was just back from the first mission trip. These 11 individuals just got back, including myself, just got back last weekend. So we're excited to hear some of the stories that they're going to share from our trip. What's interesting about the stories that the team will share, however, is that you're not going to hear about construction projects finished or tasks completed or number of baptisms completed. It was zero, by the way. But you're not going to hear about things that were measurable and quantifiable. What you're going to hear is about the stories of the relationships that were formed, the experiences that we had working alongside the people of this village. These experiences are crossing both physical, social, economic, and even language barriers to ultimately transform both sides of this relationship. So it's really interesting to see how it went there. But before we get into it, I want to take a little bit of time reminding us why we go. Because when we talk about mission trips, it's a legitimate question. Why do we actually send teams down to a community that's impoverished? Why don't we just send a check? Why don't we send our resources and save the money on airfare and put that towards projects and good use? Those are legitimate questions. Because if we're being very honest with ourselves, it is possible to do mission trips wrong. It's possible for us to actually go with the best intentions and cause harm. In those cases, yeah, it absolutely would be better to send money, no question. But if we do it the way Jesus modeled for us when he was here on earth, then that is the right way to do it. And then when you look at the way Jesus interacted, and if we're expected to act the same way, then it's clearly far more beneficial for us to go than it is for us to send checks. Now, I don't think most of us were around while Jesus walked the earth, right? But I can say with some certainty that those who were served by him, those who met him, who were touched by him, who were healed by him, I'm pretty certain none of them were going to say, "Nice guy, good looking, I wish he just sent a check." That's just not going to happen, right? The fundamental flaw with that logic is based and rooted in our definition of poverty. So when we talk about poverty as Americans, we typically talk about the lack of resources, whether it be food, shelter, water, clothing, high-speed Wi-Fi, flat-panel TVs, the necessities, right? And indeed, most people in El Mirador live on less than $1.25 a day, so there is a partial definition of poverty here. The problem with that definition, however, is that it implies the presence of those things is the solution. It's the problem is that the presence of those things isn't the opposite of poverty. The opposite of poverty isn't wealth. It's dignity. It's hope. It's self-worth. It's pride. These are the things that are stripped away when you live in poverty. And in fact, the biblical definition of poverty says that we are all just as impoverished as those in the village that we visit. Because there are actually four kinds of poverty: spiritual, relational, emotional, and physical. And so you can see clearly in the book of Genesis, when sin was first introduced into our world, it brought with us a separation of our relationship with God, and broken relationships with ourselves and with each other, and with our environment. So when we talk about poverty, we first have to understand that we are all impoverished and we are all equally in need of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The only hope we can bring to those suffering is the hope that's given freely by him. This hope isn't something we can send via FedEx. UPS doesn't have a box in the shape of dignity or self-worth or pride, right? But the interesting thing here, though, is that while we can't mail it, we are, as individuals and a community, his chosen delivery method. He's not sitting up in heaven just watching people suffer and doing nothing. He's calling us. He's sending us to bring that to them. So we seek a world where everyone matters, where everybody belongs, where everybody has value, and everyone is family. We seek that unity in Christ. And that actually was our unintentional theme for the week in El Mirador, was unity. So we taught about unity during our lessons with the children. We call them VBS, or Vacation Bible School lessons. These are Bible lessons with games and crafts and things like that. So we taught unity and inclusiveness as part of those lessons. We certainly felt unified as a team. We became very close in a very short amount of time. That happens when you sleep in the same room and smell really bad together for a few days. We certainly felt that unity working together, and we felt that unity with the people of the village that we were serving. They certainly treated us like family. And a matter of fact, as one of our team members, Mick, mentioned on the trip, that El Mirador is really our first multi-site location for Harbor. Now, as a lot of you know, we've been working towards being a church of multiple locations for several years now, and we've always been targeting Lowell as our first multi-site location. Turns out it just happens to be a little further south for our first one, which is great. So before I bring the team up and have them start sharing some of the stories, I want to do two things. One of which is I want to show you a brief video to get a sense of, give you a glimpse of what we did while we were there, give you a sense of what we experienced, and you know how we interacted with the community. And as you listen to the team stories as they share, I want to encourage you to do, I guess, two things. One of which is seek them out after the service, find them in the cafe, ask them to share more stories, talk to them next week, find a time to hear more about them. Because today, you're only going to get a small glimpse of what the experience they have or what they witnessed on this trip. Secondly, when you listen to the stories today, listen for the way God used ordinary, basic interactions to do big things for his kingdom, to do big things in terms of our lives and the lives of the people of El Mirador. Listen for the way that we as team members who went to serve others were transformed and gained quite a bit from those we went to serve. So it was really interesting. I'm excited to share this with you. I'm excited to have the team come up. Rich, the leader of the team, is going to share, and he's going to facilitate some questions for the team to answer. But let's take a look at the video and have them come up.
You're my everything. I need you now in my life every day to give me love. That's the joy you bring. See, when we are together, I feel so much better. You are the King of Kings. Your goodness has no measure. Your love is what I prefer. Your love is everlasting. Now I know what life's really worth. Jesus, I need you like never before. I've got to tell you now, so you're the one I adore. Jesus, I need you like never before. And when I'm with you, I feel so safe and secure.
Well, as you can see, we had to teach the boys a lesson on how to treat the girls in the community, so we had a lot of our work cut out for us. But good morning, Harbor. We are the team from El Mirador, along with a few other members who spoke in different services and are out in the cafe to talk to you. With us, we have Brian, Nate, Aaron, Leelson, Olivia, Shirley, Avery, and I'm Rich Lascarbo, is the one who led the team. As Brian mentioned, this trip was a lot about forming relationships between us as Harbor and the community of El Mirador. You know, this is difficult to do in a different culture at times. You know, so we spend a lot of time preparing on how to do that and, you know, speaking different languages and in a different culture there. Some of the ways we did that, we played a lot of baseball. Some people on this team more than others. So as you'll hear about, you know, we had a chance to play with a lot of the kids. We did a construction progress, as you saw, where we were able to work with the men of the community. You know, it gave us a chance to work alongside the community of El Mirador to really get to know them. One of the most powerful experiences for many of us on the trip, though, was being able to visit our sponsor children. One team member had a really unique experience of being the same age as his sponsor child. Avery, you know, he can sometimes be seen as a quiet teenager, but he had the longest visit with his sponsor child of any of us. So, Avery, tell us what was unique about visiting your sponsor brother, I guess.
What was unique about my sponsor child visit, we talked about both starting high school, because we were going into high school, so... we were also the same age, well, 14, 13, around the same age. And we had a lot of the same interests. Like, we both love basketball, and, you know, I told him I feel, like, nervous about going into high school, and he said, not really. So, you know, like me, so.
Will this cause you to write your sponsor brother more?
This will cause me to write to my sponsor brother more, because now I know what he likes, and so then we can talk about it, and, you know, we can talk about, like, our high schools and, like, what's going on with our lives, so.
Do you plan to go back and visit him again?
I do, when I get the chance, and, yeah.
That's great. Thank you, Avery. So, you know, home visits were not the only chance we had to visit with the community. For people in the community who didn't have a sponsored child, we did what were called home visits, you know, very similar concept of going into people's homes and spending time with them. They're really unique experiences, and Shirley, I think, had a very unique experience with that as well, where she got to visit someone named Amelia. So, Shirley, can you tell us how this visit changed your mindset in going on a mission trip?
Yes, before I talk about Amelia's visit, I'd like to say something. I always love missions. People who know me, I always participate in fundraising, trying to get money for, because I always thought there are already people there, so I don't need to go there. You know, if I get there enough money to send when people going, it's going to be, you know, good enough. It's going to be better than spending all this money to go. Maybe they will make more use of. And that completely changed my mind. Even though we were learning about it, it's different when you go there. I did visit my sponsor child with the family. It was great. But right after the welcome ceremony, we had one beautiful. The people organized, very simple, but you know they put thought into it. Right after the welcome ceremony, we got to talk to people, even though our Spanish was not that great. We connect with some. And I came across this lady. Her name is Emilia. She's on her 60. And I was talking to her, and I was mentioned because, you know, my color, my features. She's like, where are you from? And I say, I'm from Brazil. And I say, I visit my parents every 2 or 3 years. And then she's like, I don't have parents. And I'm like, oh, okay. Because usually when you're older, you don't talk about parents. You talk about your kids. And I say, do you have any kids? Like, I never got married. I don't have any kids. I live alone. And I was like, oh, no, you live with God. And I say, yeah, besides God, I'm all by myself. And we talked a little, and then she told me, would you like to come to visit me? And I'm like, oh, okay, you know, I'll have to talk to the leaders because we have a schedule, but I'll try my best. And as soon as I talked to Rich, he was like, oh, of course, we're going to arrange that. We got somebody from Food for the Hungry to translate. We're going to get you there. And I invite the girls to go with me, Olivia and Carissa. And when we got there, she was so happy and honored. Like, we were, like, big. we were something. And I felt so humbled about it. Her house was simple. She tried to put the chair straight so we can sit. And I told her, like, we came to pray for you. She's like, of course, I'm so happy you came to pray for me. And then we prayed for her. And then I turned back and I said, now you pray for us. She was like, what? Like, what do you mean? Like, say, yeah, you pray for us. We need your prayers. In that moment, she was so emotional. She was like, oh, you want me to pray? I said, yes. Then she prayed for us. She was like already very happy. And then Olivia turned and said, we're going to keep praying for you when you go back home. Why do you want us to pray for you? And she's, you're going to pray for me when you go back? It's like, yeah. And I told her, I'm coming back next year in April, and I'm going to come to visit you because this time is going to be on my schedule. And she was like, wow. And we pray for her. She asked for happiness and for her family because she does have brothers and sisters. And I was thinking, there's no amount of gifts, money, check, whatever I had to give them that will bring that, like, somebody from far come to my house and pray for me, the relationship, that there's no fundraiser that will cover that. And if you never went and you always think, you know what, I will send money. Yeah, it's important and it's good. And sometimes you can't not physically go, but if you can, I suggest you to go because the visitors are so important, and Olivia has one as powerful as this one, right, Olivia?
Yeah, so I second what Shirley said. That was a really powerful experience. I had a similar story. One of the days that we were there, we visited a man in his home. His name was Theodoro. And when we walked in, Theodoro was sitting on the floor of his home. And we found out after a few moments of being there that Theodoro had a hernia on his spine, a parasite, and melanoma, all leaving him unable to walk. It was definitely heartbreaking and sad, for sure. I personally was just really broken about it the rest of that day. But it was also a really humbling experience as well, because there we were in a different country and culture, sitting in a home that was probably about the size of my kid's playroom, praying for a man that we didn't know. It was incredible, it was empowering, and it was just truly humbling. I also couldn't help in that moment to think of my own father, who has been battling cancer for about 7 years, and he almost lost his life from it about a year ago. But my mom will tell you that the one thing that got them through that time was the prayers and the hope that everybody gave them. So in that moment, I was just thinking about that, and I realized that they don't necessarily have that same kind of support there in El Mirador. And that's kind of what our partnership with them is all about. Would we have loved to buy him a new wheelchair? Of course. Were several of us thinking in that moment, like, how can we, like, pull some money together and pay for this man's chemo treatment? Of course. But we also knew that the prayers and hope that we were giving him in that moment were not only just as important, but it was also our role in this whole thing. That's kind of what's cool about working for an organization like Food for the Hungry, and they go into the community, Food for the Hungry, and they're the ones that are getting to know the community and getting to know their needs and taking care of that. Our job as a church and as a community and as the mission teams that go down there is to really just work alongside Food for the Hungry and be a part of everything that's already being done there by praying for them, getting to know them, and really just giving them a sense of hope during this 10-year transition. So I guess my encouragement to you guys, because I was encouraged in this moment, is to pray for the community of El Mirador. Even if you never plan to go, still pray for the community. After hearing of all of our stories today, you know, Shirley with Amelia and the Theodora story, and just talking to any of us after today, I just encourage you that if a person or a name or a story sticks out to you, write it down and go home and really pray for this person. Even if you never meet them in this community, your prayers are really no small gesture. I'll say one more thing. While we were there as a team, we did team devotions. And one of the days, there was a quote in it that I just loved, and I want to share it because I really feel like it just echoes everything that we've been saying. And the quote was, there's a temptation to see missions as a task to be completed rather than a lifestyle of loving others and sharing hope.
That's great. And just for you to know, what happens after that visit is Food for the Hungry met with Theodoro, and they're going to be working with him on the next steps on how to take care of him. And that's going to be what Food for the Hungry is. That's why we partnered with that organization, because they do it rather than us. And, you know, they're a lot better equipped than we are. So, you know, we talked about, you know, child sponsors. We talked about VBS. We talked about home visits. A lot of times we didn't have to go anywhere to have relationships built. We actually had a case where we had someone from El Mirador staying with us in the community center just, you know, for safety reasons, just to, you know, acclimate us with the community. And Wilson had a great relationship with Juan, who was staying with us. So, Wilson, can you tell us more about that?
Yes. First of all, I'd like to start talking that I love mission. Mission's in my heart 100%. And I believe I have the same thought that most of us have. Let's go. It's a mission trip. What are you going to do? We're going to go over there. We're going to wake up in the morning. We're going to get to the work. You're going to get everything done. So you're going to accomplish something, right? Even those who make a relationship, but that's our first thought. Let's go get something done. But one thing I believe we all had here, we open our hearts and let God work through us. So we have that intention in our hearts. So when he got there, the first guy I met was Juan with Rich Mench. He was a head coach for the baseball team. We have nothing to do with me. Baseball and me don't go together. Okay? So, but we started talking. And after the second day, he's realized that was there not to be work for him or to be his boss. I was there to work side by side with him. And nothing expect an exchange for it. And he's the same way. So he realized that we finally working together to benefit the whole community. And it was fun about it because every single time that we met somebody, Juan was proud. And he was looking at me and say, hey, this is Lee. He's my cousin from America. He's my family now. And when you look somebody in the eyes and you see that he have a proud, he have a joy and say that, you know that God has been working through us. And to prove that all was real. And one day my wife got sick and Juan stayed up all night with me to make sure that she was okay, to make sure I was okay, to make sure everything was going to be fine. So if you have any doubt about this relationship that Harbor has with Food for the Hunger, that God's working through, I can guarantee to you I was a life-changing experience to me. I found a cousin lost in El Mirador, so now I have a cousin named Juan, which I'm so grateful for. So if you miss a cousin, go find one in El Mirador, okay?
Yeah, we all found a lot of long-lost relatives and friends down there, you know. The other example of being able to find people right outside our front door when we were down there is through baseball, which, you know, a lot of you donated equipment that we brought down and were able to use with the kids there. They love baseball in El Mirador. Daily, they were right outside our building, and this really hit a home run, I guess, to use a cliche term, for one member of our team who just loves the sport. So, Canary, can you just talk about how this changed the trip for you?
All right. So I missed the first service, and Brian killed it for me, I guess, so I had to follow him up. What I want to talk about is the gifts that you're given. Every week I come here, and I sit where you guys are, and we're told that we have a gift, and every week I go home, I don't know what that gift is. And when I went to El Mirador, I found that gift. I played baseball my entire life, and I never knew that something you're doing every day that you enjoy can be your gift to God's kingdom. And basically, they welcomed me with open arms down there. All I said was, I want to play, and they just threw me in right field, and then I made a play, and then they're all about calling you gringo down there. And so they're pretty impressed that I guess I could play a little bit. And but what they can teach you a lot. They taught me more in 28 years. Well, they taught me, what I'm trying to say, in 6 days, they taught me more than I learned in 28 years. And I'm sure my short amount of time we spent together, I'm sure I taught them some things too. But just understand that you have a gift. And even if it's something you're doing every day, Lee was great at building walls. Other people took care of the kids, played with the kids. Something you're doing every single day that you don't know is a gift, you can use down there.
I was standing right outside when Aaron first played it, and there was some kids standing next to me, and I had the translator with me, so I got the benefit of understanding what they were saying. And one of his first plate appearances, he hit a home run, and they're sitting there, and the kids just went, "Whoa, that gringo can hit!" So, yeah, we joke that Aaron's going to be the gringo baseball legend in El Mirador. So, those of you on future trips, probably going to have a lot to live up to. So. One of the really great things about this partnership, and you know, all these stories point to relationships, but Food for the Hungry is there working today. They're there every day, you know, working for the next 10 years. That's our commitment to the community of El Mirador. You know, their work's still going on as we talk. And you know, while we were down there, we got to hear more about some future projects they have. And one of them is with the early education program for young children. And Nate's going to share a little bit more about that with us.
Yeah. So just to kind of give you sort of a backstory of the current situation in the Dominican, for the last 5 years or so, the government has really stepped up to the plate as far as education goes. They've been able to provide at least a primary school in almost every community. So a very high percentage of kids are going to primary school, which is grades 1 through 8. However, the high school and sort of the preschool before, you know, the primary school is kind of where it's lacking. For example, in the town of El Mirador, once you hit high school, the nearest high school is about a 1 hour walk each way. So you end up having, you know, a huge percentage of kids just drop out after eighth grade. And as far as the sort of the beginning stages of education, there is a gap between basically newborn and age 6 where there's nothing. There's nothing for the kids, nothing to stimulate their minds, to help them, you know, basically learn how to learn. So what happens with them is they end up hitting first grade and they're not accustomed to learning, so they develop slowly. It's more challenging for them in school. So Food for the Hungry has seen this need, and they've actually just created a program that's designed specifically for parents of, you know, the younger children, ages 0 through 5, essentially. And they would meet in a group setting. They will, you know, teach the parents activities, games, you know, things, tools to use to help their child develop at home. And that'll really jumpstart their child's education. So the reason why that hit me pretty hard, I mean, of course, I have kids right around that same age, too, 4 and 6. And just to see them develop over the last few years, to see them grow, to see them learn, it inspires me personally as a parent. So my hope is that having this program in place, parents will be able to look at their 1, 2, 3-year-old and, you know, see how they're learning and just begin to see hope for the future, you know, hope where they may not have been able to see it before. So I'm really excited to come alongside Food for the Hungry and, you know, help support this program, get it off the ground in El Mirador.
That's great. And you'll be hearing more about this program as we go throughout the year, as we get more information from Food for the Hungry. So can you take a minute to thank the team with me? Well, I also on the trip had a chance to visit my sponsor children, and one of them really stood out to me. Her name is Mirabella, and she's a young girl who's 6, I believe, and, you know, 6-year-old girl with a guy from outside the community is probably a little terrifying for her. You know, didn't really talk to me the whole week, but throughout the week I would tell her that my daughter and I prayed for her every night, you know, that my daughter loves her and wants to spend time with her. So during the week she got a little more comfortable with me. You know, I helped her cheat at musical chairs to, you know, gain some trust with her. And by the end of the week, she was asking if I was bringing Scarlett on the next trip, and I was like, unfortunately, she can't come on the next trip, but, you know, maybe someday you'll get to meet her. And the last day, she handed me 2 pictures to bring back to Scarlett, and one of the pictures was, it said, Mirabella loves Scarlett and my sponsor, and, you know, breaks your heart as a dad that I can't bring her down to see her right there, you know, just to see how they would get along, you know. And that story is not to say anything about me as a leader, me as a person down there, you know. At times, I'm a poor reflection of Jesus. You know, I make mistakes on this trip and, you know, don't do things perfectly. But God used my kind of willingness to follow him on this trip to connect Mirabella and my daughter, Scarlett, even though they're 1,600 miles away. They've never even talked outside of a couple letters. So, and that's really what I want you guys to take as homework for this week, is take some time. A lot of you in this room already have sponsored children. If you haven't written to them yet, write to them. Send a family picture. Tell them you're praying for them. Connect with them. If you don't have a sponsor child yet, we have 15 out at the table waiting to be sponsored that we would love for you to partner with us in that way. You hear a lot about how going changed the people on this trip. We have another trip going in April 2018, and every year after that for the next 10 years as long as we're partnered with El Mirador. You know, I hope that God stirs your heart to go. You know, Brian will be talking more about that, and just, you know, pray to God, you know, is that something you want me to do? If you want more information about the trip on September 17th, we're going to have time after each service for you to come meet the new team leaders for the next trip and, you know, get some questions answered. You know, and the last thing I want to just encourage you to do is just continually pray for El Mirador. As you've heard through all these stories, you know, prayer is so powerful. And, you know, if we're praying for people by name, it's just a powerful thing. No, El Mirador is praying for us in this service. They're praying for us right now, I'm sure. And that's just a really humbling experience to me and, you know, really encouraged me to pray for them more.
Yeah, thanks, Rich. I mean, let that sink in for a minute, to think that here we are in North Chelmsford, Massachusetts. I'm sure we all drove here in our cars and came from our homes, and there's people in an impoverished country right now praying for us. That's pretty powerful. I actually really love stories like these. I love hearing them from the team. I love hearing from other places, ones where totally unexpected transformation happens, ones where God uses experiences to form relationships or to tug on our hearts to get us to move, and then he uses that opportunity to totally transform us, totally do something unexpected that, you know, we'd gone in thinking one thing, and he uses it for his glory or for something else, and we come out totally changed. There's nothing magic about relationship. There's nothing magic about Aaron playing baseball or us sharing a meal or visiting these people in their homes. There's nothing magic about that relationship. But it does seem to be where God uses those moments to do his best work. I mean, they're plain, ordinary moments, but God uses them to change us. So we talk about stories. My family and I, we love movies. I mean, we're movie nuts. We love going to the movies, paying for overpriced popcorn. Maybe not that much, but we love going to the movies. We love staying home, cuddling under a blanket, watching movies. We rent movies all the time. We love movies. In fact, my brother is actually, he actually works in movies. He's a world-renowned, top-of-the-line visual effects artist. He's excellent at what he does. He's got almost 50 movie credits to his name. He works on big blockbuster films. So that means he's obviously far cooler and lives a much more exotic life than me. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure why I brought him up. Let's not talk about him anymore. But one of our favorite movies is Disney Pixar's movie Up, right? And it's relevant here for a couple of reasons. One of which is that Carl is a spitting image of my father and a really good indication of what I'm going to look like in about 30 years. But this is a brilliant example of storytelling, right? This is a movie that has the entire audience crying in the first 10 minutes of the film. And I think they do this with doing almost no dialogue. This is an animated film that has you crying not using words. The main character, Carl, doesn't actually speak more than a single word at a time until almost 14 minutes into the film. And I can see some of you tough guys over here thinking, I'm not crying on that movie, but you know what I'm talking about. It gets you every time. So the story is about this elder Carl, who is trying to fulfill a lifelong promise to his deceased wife to bring her to Paradise Falls in South America. Interestingly enough, his choice of transportation is attaching 1,000 balloons or so to his house and floating his way there like a blimp. Surprisingly, he's actually able to get off the ground and get on his way, only to discover that he has a stowaway in the form of a kid named Russell. Russell is trying to earn the love of his absent father by earning the coveted position of senior wilderness explorer, right? And in order for him to achieve that rank, he has to fulfill one more merit badge task, which is to help someone elderly do something. So it's the elderly assistance merit badge, or whatever it is. And so that's how he ends up on Carl's porch, just as the house starts to take off. And then they find themselves in a very interesting position. Now, these two characters come from very different walks of life. They couldn't be more diverse. Obviously, they're on the opposite ends of the age spectrum. They're completely different parts of where they're coming from, and they have very different objectives as well. But surprisingly, they make it to South America. They actually, you know, get there in a house blimp thing, and they quickly realize that their objectives, or a merit badge, or to deliver his wife, quickly change into survival. So they have to start working together. Interestingly enough, they're quickly joined by a strange rainbow-colored bird ostrich thing and a talking dog named Doug. And, you know, combine those characters with a very grumpy, hard-of-hearing Carl, and hilarity ensues, and it's adventurous, and it's really funny to watch, right? It's especially funny, by the way, when you can picture your own father who's grumpy and hard-of-hearing in those scenarios. My sides hurt just thinking about it. It's funny. But throughout the journey, you see Carl and Russell sort of start to form these bonds in these relationships. They realize, just like a house can't be lifted by a single balloon, they can't make it alone. They have to work together to survive, essentially. And in the end, Carl and Russell, and even actually the talking dog Doug, become the family that each one other were lacking. So Carl becomes a surrogate father to Russell, and Russell becomes a child that Carl and his wife Ellie never had the chance to have. So where they were once alone, they now have each other. And they were equally changed and impacted by this relationship and this experience. Now, at the very end, Carl gives Russell the merit badge he earned. Obviously, on this trip, he had the elderly assistance piece nailed. So at the end, Carl presents Russell with this badge. But at the last minute, he swaps out the Wilderness Explorer badge and swaps in a small pin that is coming from his late wife. And of course, then Pixar has us all in tears again, and it's just a mess. It's darn them. But it's very emotional, right? But in Ephesians, Paul describes how we're all one family, one household through the foundation of Christ. So I want to jump in there now. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's open to Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have one, you'd like one, they're on the shelf in the back. Those are our gift to you. Otherwise, we can just follow along on the screen. But let's jump in. Chapter 2, verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. I love the language of this passage. It's referring to those who know Christ and those who don't. But it does this in a way that, it describes it in a way and illustrates it in a way that talks about physical boundaries or geographic borders and strangers and things like that. And how applicable is that to this village of El Mirador that's now 1,600 miles away? It's telling and important to recognize that the message is same for all of us, whether we know Jesus and have known him our whole life or we're just hearing about him for the first time today. It's the same for us here in North Chelmsford, where we all sort of live similar lives in similar location, to those who are in El Mirador who live very different lives in a very different location. Now, as an aside, Harbor of Hope, our mission here is to help people find their way back to God. And one of the questions we get asked a lot about is, hey, okay, I found him, now what, right? And it's interesting to see that this passage doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change the marching orders for us just because we've known him or we found him. It's the same for all of us. Because we spend our whole life working towards seemingly simple things like grace and joy and peace. They're simple in concept, but in reality, they take a lifetime of pursuit and dedication and constant, diligence to seek after him. And so every day, we all need to find our way back to God. It's not something you achieve once and you've got it nailed. You do it every single day. And that's why Harbor, that's why we're here. Now, one of the primary reasons we chose Food for the Hungry as a partner is their understanding of the biblical definition of poverty that we talked about earlier. And as one of the leaders of Food for the Hungry shared with the team while we were there, is that they fully expect, of course, our partnership with El Mirador to transform that community of El Mirador. But in addition to that, they expect El Mirador to transform us here at Harbor as well. They call this mutual transformation. And I can tell you, after only spending 7 days there, that is absolutely the case. Not one of us on this team have returned unchanged by this relationship. But if we jump back into verse 19, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers. That's powerful and extremely important for us right now. But fellow citizens and God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, of Christ Jesus himself, the cornerstone. So this is a beautiful picture of the church. The staff has just completed a sermon series on metaphor. And if you were here for Jake's sermon a couple of weeks ago, where he used Jenga blocks on stage to represent this metaphor, you'll understand exactly what we're talking about. So bricks don't strive or even try to be bricks. They're just bricks, but they do have a job to do. And it's in that job where growth happens. So often we can be like Russell. We feel the tug act and believe we're going in to help others, maybe with some self-motivation for our, a pat on the back or achieving a merit badge, things like that. But God uses that experience for our transformation as well as theirs. Have you ever had that experience like Russell's? You went somewhere intended to help somebody else do something, only to be changed and gain more of it from yourself than what you think you put in? One of my first trips, I was in Puebla, Mexico, or villages outside of Puebla, Mexico, helping to bring some life to the schools that we were visiting there. We were serving at elementary schools. And to say these were poor conditions would be a dramatic understatement. These conditions, the walls were scraps of chain link fence and cardboard. The kids didn't have shoes. They had clearly one set of very ratty clothing. The construction paper we brought with us was like gold to them. I'm pretty sure if we'd given them a gold brick, they would have traded it for a piece of colored paper. So we were there trying to help them out by building furniture, paint murals on the what we called walls, trying to do some crafts with them and just do some sports with them and bring them some sort of help. So throughout the time I was there, I was pretty proud of myself. I was feeling good about the fact that we were, you know, recognizing a need, and we were there hopefully alleviating some of that burden. I mean, I was young, I was 19, I was in college at the time, and I was giving up my vacation time to be my friends. I mean, to come down there and serve this community. I mean, how selfless and generous am I? I mean, I'm pretty awesome, right? But the reality is, that's just not the case. Towards the end of the week, one boy who I'd grown close to came up to me with a big smile on his face and handed me a NFL collector's card with Michael Irvin on it. I'm dating myself a little bit with giving you the Michael Irvin reference, but he handed me this card with a big smile. Now, I'd been there for a while, and I knew two things to be sure about, one of which was that card came in the loaves of bread that we distributed food supplies when we first arrived. The second thing was this boy cherished this card. He loved it. Truthfully, this was his only possession. This was the only toy he owned, the only thing that was solely his. He didn't have to share it. He could keep it for himself. He carried this around with him 24/7, never letting it out of his hand. And here it is. I'm towards the end of my trip. He knows that. He comes to me, bare feet, ratty clothes, and hands me his one possession. This wrecks me, right? This totally wrecks me. I don't understand, and still don't understand, that level of generosity, that level of selflessness. I was the one giving him my vacation time, giving up some of my money to be there to serve him. And he gives me something that totally changes my life. I carried that small card in my wallet for 7 years as a constant reminder of, you know, the goal of trying to be that level of selflessness, that level of generous. And hopefully someday I'll be able to achieve it. But he nailed it, you know, at the age of 7, which was really pretty impressive. Have you ever felt this? Have you ever sought an opportunity to serve only to be transformed yourself? Did you ever seek a relationship with someone only to have both of you transformed on both sides? As we close out today, I want to ask, what if we just sought out genuine relationships and let God do the rest? What if we focused on serving others rather than counting accomplishments, measuring outcomes? What if we ignored all the reasons we have to not do something and simply jumped in? I'm certain that both of us who are going to serve and those we're serving will be transformed by it. People were drawn to Jesus' love long before they understood his divinity. He wasn't there with an agenda trying to make sure he got 11 miracles a day or healed 12 lepers by lunch. He was there to walk alongside people, to form relationships, to get to know them, to love them first. This team that went to El Mirador, you heard, didn't make any grand gestures. We didn't baptize anybody. There were no miracles performed. Yet God used their small steps, their ordinary steps, the things that we do on a daily basis, to make grand leaps for his kingdom and for the people here at Harbor and for the people of El Mirador and both of our communities. In El Mirador, we found a community with hundreds of people who were loved by God. We saw so many people who were believers who were waiting to be encouraged. We saw many people who were waiting for a Bible, waiting to hear a gospel for the first time, waiting to share that gospel with others. They're people of peace. They're waiting to hear about this. They want to be able to respond to the gospel. But the people of El Mirador are waiting, and that is why we go. That is why we go to them. That's why we go to serve them. That's why we sponsor their children. It's why we write to them. It's why we form lasting relationships with them. So I want to encourage all of you, as Rich mentioned, to pray for the role God wants you to play. Pray that he may help you let go of any fears you have, any reasons you have not to go, and that he can use you to do the good work and to his glory. I invite you to live a life marked by mutual transformation by joining the next mission team in April. The next team leaders, Kristen and Megan, are already preparing for this trip. They've assured me that while Carl has clearly, clinically, and scientifically proved that balloon flight is possible, economical, and efficient, we will continue to use airplanes and not try that approach, which is good for all of us. But as you sit there in your seats and think, well, maybe I could go, but there's lots of reasons not to, I want to remind you that Carl's wife never made it to Paradise Falls. Their lives were a constant stream of reasons not to go. Lots of obstacles continued to get in their way. But look at the way Carl's life was changed just because eventually he said yes and he took the leap and went. He wasn't ready. He hadn't prepared. He used balloons, for crying out loud, right? But he did it, and his life was changed. He gained a family out of it, similar to how Leelson gained a cousin while we were in the Dominican Republic. So you don't know what family members are out there waiting for you. They could be in the Dominican right now. So there are always obstacles to go in, always. And as you sit there and list them out, oh, well, I'm too busy. I've got busy lives. I'm very involved here. I don't like flying. I'm not sure where I'm going to sleep or what the food's going to be like or who's going to sit my dog while I'm away. Pray that this is something that you can overcome. Give God the opportunity to make the impact through those ordinary actions. Give him the chance to form new relationships through sponsorship or through traveling. Let him use you to do his best work. You don't have to have special gifts. Aaron loves baseball. Look at the impact that had on him and the people he served. What was great about the way, not only did he form relationships on the field, but when the game was over, those same players attracted to him off the field, continuing to seek him out, get to learn to speak a little bit of English, he got to learn some Spanish, and they formed these lasting relationships, which is great to see. So if you're ready, or not, but you're interested, I really want you guys to go out in the cafe, talk to the team, talk to the team leaders, ask questions, learn more about how to get involved from here, what you can do, sponsorship, traveling, prayer, donations, things like that, but get involved. Let God work through you. Okay? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for you. We thank you for the way you take us and use the small steps that we take, the ordinary, everyday actions that we make to do your great work. We thank you for the opportunities you give us to serve others and the way they ultimately result in all of us being transformed. We're thankful for the grace of your message and the way your peace crosses all boundaries, borders, languages, cultures. We ask you today to show each one of us what our specific role in the partnership will be. Open our hearts to receive your message and take the actions that will result in your glory. We pray that you alleviate any fears or doubts we may have about going on a trip or sponsoring a child. Show us what you can do through us when we simply say yes. We thank you for the team of 11 that said yes and served in El Mirador, for the way you used them to start building the foundation of this 10-year relationship that will certainly have an eternal impact. We're thankful for the way you provided for them, the preparation of the trip, cared for them during the trip, and brought them home. We pray for the next team that we'll send. We know you're currently preparing them today. We pray for their preparation and provision. And we continue to pray for the community of El Mirador. May we all be transformed by your love and know the high value you place on each one of us. Please continue to facilitate the transformation of both our communities. Bless this relationship. And through all of this, may you receive the glory. We love you and we thank you. Amen.